How important is the blood? One of the most popular subjects in the Word of God. Amen. I don't know if popular is even a good word, but it is one of the most important subjects in the Word of God, and really one that's sung a lot about. But when I looked at all the sermons that I've preached since I've been here, almost 190 now online, probably more than that, I hadn't had one on the blood or talking about the blood. And when we talk about the blood, we talk about redemption. And we're back in 1 Peter, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 today. And we're going to talk about this precious blood, the blood of redemption. Let's all stand and look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start at 13. I think it's important that we bring everything in context here and get a running start on our lesson here. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for everything that has taken place so far in this service. We ask that you be with us. Give us attentive ears tonight, and let us leave here today understanding how precious the blood of Christ is. Amen. Father God, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We pick up our lesson again. We've been looking at 1 Peter for several weeks now, and we started in chapter 1 and verse 1. We received Peter was speaking to sojourners. He called them strangers scattered throughout the Asian continent. Heavy duty subjects we've covered. Talk about election. And again he's dealing with a group of people who for whatever reason, they may have been a little troubled by their circumstances, a little troubled by the fact that they were under severe persecution. They may have easily been facing death. Nero was in charge, and historians say that he was looking for Christians. He was using Christians as lights at his parties. Persecution was in full force. Something this country has faced nothing of such. Many of us, we face our persecution. We're not invited to the party, or we may be frowned upon, or we may not get a promotion because of our faith. But these folks were struggling. They were going through. They were being condemned, and they were being persecuted severely. Verse number 5, Peter says something that I was interested. He said, you are kept by the power of God. Again, he's trying to exhort them to stay the course. Stay the course. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. We talked about that. though it be tried with fire. They were going through. They were being tested. And everything about them was being tested. And I asked the Sunday school this morning, how many have gone this week without being tested? How many have been tested in it? And I believe every hand would have went up. Verse number 13. I was talking to Ann in the lobby earlier this morning and how tough you have to be in this world. And I talk to my boys all the time about how tough you need to be to survive. Even when you're looking for a job, it's getting through high school, and then God forbid you decide you want to go to college. You need to be tough. You need to be tough-minded to take the criticism that young people seem to do these days, roasting one another and name-calling. And again, I always say all that name-calling is satanic, because that's what Satan, one of his names is, the accuser of the brethren. I'm always troubled when I see them getting on each other. But verse 13, Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's giving them instructions. Okay? Hang in there. Be tough. Be strong. And again, I say it all the time, but I just believe God calls us to be tough as Christians. Be tough. Be obedient. And it takes toughness to be obedient. And it really takes toughness to be holy. Because he calls out in verse 15. He said, be holy. And there's a power that comes with holiness. There's a power that comes with living a holy life. And some of us, many of us in here today, are really dealing with a lot of our issues. A lot of issues that we're dealing with today is because we weren't holy. And some of us have struggled because we didn't live holy lives. Well, we weren't taught. But we all live holy lives. And he's saying all this because they're called out. These people have been called out. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. These were God's chosen people. And they were supposed to live differently. And this is what Peter is saying. And this is the message that God is saying to the church today. We ought to live differently. We ought to live differently. We ought to stand out. And I'm not talking about because we wear hats and loud colors and different things like that. We ought to stand out because of who we are and the holiness that's in us. It ought to make us stand out. We ought to light up a room, not because we turn on the light, but because when we walk in there, holiness comes in. Amen. Folks ought to watch themselves or watch their conversation, their behavior around us, not because of us, but because of the reverence they see in us, the reverence that we have for God. Verse number 18, and this is where we look at our lesson. And again, I just see Peter talking to these folks that are really maybe had their heads down. Maybe they were just tired of the persecution. Maybe they were even looking at going back. Maybe they were thinking about, you know, this is too much. Maybe I can't handle this, being a Christian when the world is so evil. When the world is calling us to do certain things that Christians just don't do. Like some of our young people today are being pulled. They've been pulled into the world's way of doing things. It's tough being a Christian in a public school. Maybe it's tough being a Christian at Hubbard. Maybe it's tough being a Christian at Liberty or Austintown, Fitch. It's tough standing for God when everybody else is partying and drinking and chasing boys and chasing girls. And maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to be pure and holy before God. Well, that's tough stuff. Young people say, well, that's tough stuff. But there's power in being holy. But watch what Peter says, and we pick up our lesson today. We talk about knowing the cost of redemption, knowing the cost of salvation. Peter says this in verse 19. He's talking to these folks who may have been downtrodden. He says, listen, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. With corruptible things. Things that could corrupt. Things that could waste away. You weren't redeemed by that. You weren't redeemed by money or he goes on to say vain conversations. And that word vain means empty. And a lot of us, we've been talking, I've been talking to a lot of you guys, and a lot of folks are saying, you know what, for many years, and I stand accused myself, for many years, went to church, really didn't learn anything, really didn't know anything. Then one day the light came on, I understood. One day the light came on, I understood what God had been trying to get into my spirit. That I was saved by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Not by just cute conversations, cute services, not by singing, you know, and joining the choir. That's all good. But you ought to know what you're singing. Amen. You ought to know what you're singing. And I just pray that when Cindy Bryan, when she puts the choir together, and Claire and all those that are helping, that these young people know these songs. That they would know what they're singing. That they would know what they're singing. And you're not going to sing many songs without getting to the blood. You're going to sing about the blood because the blood is important. Peter goes on, and I'm going to stick right with this blood, and I'm going to talk about some of the things that it do. But one of the things he says, verse 8, he said, knowing. And I talk about that word a lot, knowing. And it's a word of intimacy. It's a word that you understand something about a subject that you are passionate about. That you have passion for this thing. And this is what Peter said. For as much as you know. That you know. That you were not redeemed with mess. Okay. And there's a whole lot of folks that call themselves Christians. Don't have a clue. Don't have a desire to open up the scriptures. Don't have a desire to pray and want to come out and give God glory. Yeah. It's Sunday only. And we have to be careful with that. And that's not the salvation that Peter's talking about here. He's talking about not redeemed through vain conversations received by the tradition of the fathers. And again, the fathers really didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. They took their eyes off Jesus, and Jesus really condemned the Jewish leaders of that day. Some of his harshest language found in Matthew, I believe 23 through 25, was directed at the religious rulers of that day. But he's talking to a group of folks who would have seen Christ die on Calvary's cross, would have known about the resurrection, would have seen the 500 tombs being opened, would have known firsthand how the veil of the temple had been rent from top to bottom. Some of them would even heard the centurion say, certainly, truly, this is Son of God. Some may have been there when Jesus cried out, it is finished. So he was talking to a select group of Christians. And then she says this, you were not saved with junk, but with the precious blood of Christ. What makes Christ's blood so precious? What makes Christ's blood so precious? I think Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he says this. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What makes it important? He says, who gave himself a ransom to all to be testified in due time. And a ransom certainly means he just bought us all back. We were all lost. We were all in trouble, and God, through the person of Jesus Christ, brought us all back. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? I was talking to Jake yesterday with just one great scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. How did he do this? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a very interesting verse of scripture. How did he do it? And we knew he had to do it. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." Hebrews chapter 2 takes it a step further. Galatians says this, and I'm waiting for you to get to Hebrews chapter 2. Galatians says that Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Christ redeemed us from the curse. The curse was death. That's all the law offered, was death. But Hebrews chapter 2, we say, well, how did he do this? How did he pull this off? I think about Mary when the angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you know, the child that you have is that of the Holy Ghost." Mary didn't question. Mary said, "How are we going to do this?" Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I think I can start at verse 1. I'm not going to start at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I want to carry you all the way to 14. Excuse me. Here's that word for as much again. But he says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Let's make sure we understand this. As children of God, all of us are children of God. We all are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. You've been sick today. Some of you are sick now. Some of you are struggling with your health. I look at Vernon and I went to shake Doris's hand today and she pulled back. Michael had to be in emergency this morning at 4 o'clock with an ear infection. Because those are the illnesses that come along with being a part of flesh and blood. Amen. Okay? We are partakers of flesh and blood. So for Jesus to come and die for us, what did he have to do? The text says that he had to take on flesh and blood. Verse 14, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus had to take on flesh and blood. He had to take on flesh and blood. Verse 14, "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." Jesus had to take on flesh and blood to deal with Satan. He had to die as a man on a cross to deal with Satan. God did this for us. This is why you hear so many folks quoting John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Take on flesh and blood. Philippians, and I'm going to get back to Hebrews, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we so familiar with this text. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he was God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross." He did it for us. He did that for us. Now look at verse 14. "For as much as you are children, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that's a big had there, that had the power of death." Listen, folks. He took it back, absolutely. He took the sting out of death, as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of us in here right now are going through. And we're looking at death. Some of our loved ones are looking at death. But if we look at it through the eyes of God, when we look at it through the eyes of God, we know. And this is what Peter is saying to these folks. you know you can stand. And you can look death right in the eye and say, you know, death, where is thy sting? Because we know as children of God, God has taken the sting out of death through His Son's work on Calvary's cross. That's redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed. God saved us from that. And Satan was God's henchman. He didn't have power. God gave it to him. And God gave it to him and God took it away. I like that scripture. One of the people that I study with put it like this. He says, since then these children partake in flesh and blood of human nature and all its infirmities, He also in like manner took part of the same thing. God took on flesh for one reason. To die. To die, to shed blood. Because the Hebrews also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no redemption. We wouldn't have a song to sing, redeem, redeem, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God's people still talking about the blood and the redemption. God's people ought to be redeemed people. When we look at Acts 20 and we see Paul going to Rome, but he leaves a message for the church. And again, I say it all the time, the church is a place where saved people congregate. This ought to be a place where saved people congregate. This ought to be a holy place. Not a segregated place, but a holy place. Where God's folks come and worship together. Look what Paul says in Acts 20 and 26. He says this because he's on his way. He said, wherefore I would take you to record this day, that I am pure of the blood of all men. What made Paul pure of the blood of all men? Because he preached the gospel message. And he preached it unashamedly. He preached it uncompromising. And he preached God's word into the people of God. And they knew. But before he left these instructions for us. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. Why? And what was the purpose? To feed the church of God, which he had purchased, how? With his blood. The church was purchased with the blood of Christ. And if you are a Christian and you belong to this church or any other church, you ought to desire to be fed the word of God. It ought to be your heart's desire that you hear the word of God preached to you. Matter of fact, your spirit is going to desire it. Your spirit is going to desire it. You ought to get upset when you don't hear it.
Amen.
You ought to get upset when you don't hear it. Judas found out the hard way. Him and Pilate in Matthew 27. I thought this was interesting. In Matthew 27, he received Judas finding out how precious the blood was. In 27 and 1, Judas, after setting up Christ, we know the story, he set up Christ. And said, when morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Amen. Now they found him. Judas had sold him out. 30 pieces of silver. And when he had bound him, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Now remember, Pilate's wife was wise. And she had already told Pilate had nothing to do with this just man. She said, had nothing to do with this just man. Pilate was trying to listen. Look at verse number 3. Then when Judas... Now think about it now. Judas walked with the Lord. Judas seen all the miracles. Judas seen all the miracles, seen all the healings, seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He seen it all. And then God had given him power. Nowhere in Scripture says that Judas didn't have the power that the other apostles had. He did all the miracles that all the rest of them did. He was so good when they came down to Jesus saying, one of you is a devil, they all look at each other. They didn't look at Pilate. I mean, they didn't look at Judas. They looked at each other. Judas fit right in. He fit right in. And it says, and Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. He's condemned. The light came on. He repented himself. Well, that's not true repentance. He repented himself. I mean, that really means he regretted what he did. He was sorry for what he did. You can regret what you do and still go to hell. See, some folks repent based on the fact that they got caught. I repent because I got caught. There's no godly repentance that's going to change your life. Look what he says. Saying in verse number 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood. The blood flows all the way through the scriptures. He had betrayed innocent blood, holy blood, redeeming blood. He knew what God came to do in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk to the world, the Christian, it's a good message for the young folks, for the old folks. Here's how the world treats you. He goes back to the folks that gave him the 30 pieces of silver and said, I changed my mind. I want to get out of this deal. Listen, you don't deal with the devil and just walk away. Amen. Some of you right now are still struggling. Some of us, let's put an us on that. Some of us still struggling with our relationship with the devil. Amen. He just don't let his folks just walk away. He holds on. He hangs around waiting for you to have that weak moment. Amen. Look what he says here in verse 4. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Look what the world say. And they say, what is that to us? You know, we got so many folks strung out on drugs. Crack cocaine, different things like that. You go back to the drug dealer and try to talk to them. You know what they tell you? I talk to them all the time. You know what? It is what it is. They could care less. They could care less that your son or daughter, your loved one is strung out on heroin or crack cocaine. Some of these little grocery stores now, they could care less as you go alcoholic because they said they are going to keep selling you that beer. And that bartender, his job is to sell all that booze. He don't care about you getting in a car. You think he care about, you know, there's a guy last night was on the news in Columbiana County, ran off the road and hit a tree. And they took blood sample after the scene of the accident. I guess it was so much alcohol in the air. You think that bartender care? You think that bar that sold them all that? You think BW, where the wings place where they sell all that beer? They could care less. They can care less. And this is what the world is saying right here to Jews. What is that to us? See thou that. You know what he did? Too late, Judas. He threw the money on the floor. He threw the money on the floor and departed and went to hang himself. That's what he did. That's what he did. What did the blood redeem us from? How about that? We talk about the precious blood of the Lamb. And I hear people say, oh, the blood, there's power in the blood. And we sing all that. What did the blood redeem us from? I say this all the time. Confront people. This is how you're going to bless someone. This is how you're going to help someone get an understanding. Confront your loved one. Amen. Don't let your loved one tell you, well, I'm a Christian. Don't let them tell you that. Get up in their face. Then what it means? What are you redeemed from? Because you know, some of us say we Christians, we live in the same way. Doing the same thing. Ephesians, Paul says this. What are we redeemed from? Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The what? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. And a whole lot of us, other than Claire, should have said, "Thank you, Lord." Because I say it all the time, and I think the Bible is clear. You're not getting to heaven without your sins being forgiven. Okay? So you watch how you live. Because you're not leaving here and going into God's heaven with unforgiven sins laid all over you. He died to forgive us of our sins. What right do we have to not forgive someone else? Look at Colossians 1:14. He's talking about what did God do? Or what did the blood do? Or redeem us from? Colossians 1:14. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Same message to the Colossians, to the Ephesians. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Folks, listen, when God's word repeats the subject, it's because it's important. Okay? Let me say that again. When God's word repeats a subject, it's because it's important. Now we can sit here and say, "Well, I'm not mad at nobody. Well, I don't hold grudges." Yeah, we do. And what God is saying, you're not bringing that mess into my heaven. He said, "Flesh and blood shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God." You got to deal with that. And it's good to deal with it now. Maybe it's, "Pastor, what do I do if the person that I'm mad at and died?" Still ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying you go up to the cemetery or nothing like that, but you know, you ask God to forgive me for the sins that I've done. Word of God said, we what? Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Oh. And cleanse us. Look at Revelation. Here's one for the choir. Here's one for the choir, for you folks that don't like coming to choir rehearsal. They're going to have choir rehearsals in heaven. Because you're going to do a lot of singing in heaven. You're going to have to do a lot of singing in heaven. I like to come to choir rehearsals just to be among the folks singing about the Lord. Amen. Practicing singing about the Lord. Look what he says in Revelation 5:9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." Listen, folks. God, if God has redeemed you, you got a song to sing. You got a song to sing. It shouldn't be no problem singing for the Lord. You shouldn't have the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Oh, they kind of put a little women's choir together, and you know what? Folks ought to be wanting to sing. Folks ought to be wanting to sing. I believe saved folks ought to want to sing. "Well, I can't sing." It don't matter if you can sing or not. You ought to want to sing. What did the blood redeem us from? What did the blood redeem us from? Here's a good question. Peter, 2 Peter. Satan knew the importance of the blood. I thought this was really, really, I know I say this all the time, but this is a fascinating verse. Write this one down. Write this one down. Study it on your own. And call one of these deacons and have them explain it to you. They ought to know. The Bible says they ought to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. See, Satan understands the importance of the blood. And you wonder why they're being preached. It's not being preached. Folks don't like to hear it. Bloody book. The Bible is a bloody book. See, we want to take all the blood out of it. You take the blood out of anything, it dies. The story of a a little boy, and sister had a blood disorder and needed a transfusion. And the doctor said, you know, your sister needs your blood or she's going to die. And they say his lips started to shaking and trembling. And he stuck his arm out and said, I'll do it. And they took the boy. They took just a little bit of blood out of him. And as soon as the blood went into his sister, his life came into his sister. He could see her life come back into her. Then a couple minutes later, he looked at the doctor. And he said, Doctor, when am I going to die? He understood the power. And he thought he was giving his life to his sister. What an amazing story. Look at 2 Peter, first chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. This is interesting. Hang in here with me. Those false teachers are going to preach a false message. And that message is going to be a bloodless message. I was looking at some commentaries and different things, and some folks, some preachers that I had a lot of respect for, they have no mention. They got commentaries, they got books out, and I look and I can search it. Hit search for blood. No mention of it. I hit one for Chuck Swindoll and it just blood everywhere. I hit one for Charles Spurgeon. It just see like chapters of preaching and teaching on the blood. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now some people say, you always on the false teachers. You just on that kick. I believe they're some of the most dangerous people in the world.
Amen.
I believe a preacher that's not preaching on the blood and preaching the word of God with power and authority is a dangerous person.
Amen.
And the word of God supports it. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even if there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresy, false teaching.
Amen.
Now look at this next part. And I believe, you know, when you buy a can of pork and beans, you don't want beans to be last in the ingredients. You want beans to be first.
Amen.
I hope I'm making some sense here. Here is what Word of God is saying. They will bring in damnable heresies. And the first heresy that the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, says is they shall deny the Lord that brought them. Now, you know what that word brought them means? Brought them with the blood. Brought them with the blood. Okay? So what these false prophets were saying is that Jesus' blood meant nothing. His shedding of blood on the cross meant nothing. Some of them mean teach he didn't die on the cross. Some teach that it wasn't Jesus. That the apostles took him down before he died. And this is what they were teaching. Look what God says. And bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Amen.
But watch this. And this is what makes them dangerous. This is what makes them dangerous. And I was talking to Brother Luke yesterday, and I'm getting all these letters from these local churches asking for me to send money. Now, even our pastors, and they don't really know. I don't believe in pastor anniversaries and stuff like that. But they send in the church envelope, self-addressed envelope with stamps and envelopes inside to send them money for their pastor anniversary. And some of them making $80,000 to $100,000 a year. Driving Range Rovers and stuff. And they said, and this broke pastor letters to send them money. Watch this. This is important. Now pay attention, folks. Verse number 2. And many, wait a minute, they're teaching damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So if the false prophet is going to receive swift destruction, what is his followers going to receive? Are y'all following me? And many, verse 2, shall follow their pernicious ways, evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So really what they're saying is they just take... Here's what gets me about the letters and the stuff I'm getting in the mail. Because this is what their intentions are. This is what they're all about. And through covetousness, they shall with fake words make merchandise of you. You feel like you've been made merchandise, son? You know, a whole lot of folks can't come to the Lord no more. Because it's all about money. That's all he's talking about is money. That's what these dudes are good. These guys are doing. They get merchandise other people, and they got a lot of followers. Pay attention. Somebody help somebody.
Amen.
Somebody say, reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make the world a better place if you can. Satan do know them. He knows the importance of the blood. I guess the question would be, do you know the importance of the blood? Reward is coming for those who love the Lord, who understand the blood. It's important that we understand the blood, understand the work Christ did on the cross, because we have a reward. Look at Ephesians 4 and 30. We went through Ephesians. Paul saying this, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about it in Sunday school. One of the ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit, because we do serve a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He wants all of our love. He wants everything. The Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. Then he says, in all you eat, drink, and do to the glory of God. Paul here said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. You are sealed until the day of redemption. And that word sealed means you are kept safely. You are kept by the blood of Christ. Sealed in His blood. Paul says in Romans 8:23, he said, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within. What are we groaning for? Waiting for the adoption. Waiting to be redeemed. Waiting to be redeemed. Now listen to some of the ladies here talking about their fibromyalgia, whatever. They talk about that thing. Lord help me. They've been talking about that thing. Got 3 or 4 of them in here now. Five of them struggling with it. Know this. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that fibro stuff, I got some medical folks in here. I'm going to have to get some medical terminology lessons before I start tackling these things. But that viral stuff, it's not going to heaven with you. Okay? It's not going to heaven with you. And God calls us to give Him glory even when you're stricken. We ought to still give God glory. Still give God glory. Even through your pain and suffering. See, we think we're going to give God glory when the blessings go up, and the praises go up, and the blessings come down, and we can only give God glory. I'm going to tell you something. You look at Sister Wallace sitting back there. Sister Doris over there. These folks coming out. And they didn't get up as easy as some of us did. And they had to fight and struggle to get to the house of God. But, you know, they ain't come here to put on a show. They come here to give God glory. Thank you for another day. It's another day. Another day where I can give you glory. Another day where I can tell somebody how good you have been. Another day where I can testify about the goodness of God. And this is how we ought to look at it. I hate when somebody say, well, it's just another day. Well, I beg to differ. For this is the day that the Lord have gained. We ought to be what? Glad in it. And rejoice in it. And tell somebody how good God is. Because tomorrow you may not be able to tell someone how good God is. There's a peace that comes with the blood. The blood redemption. There's a peace that comes with it. Paul's talking in Romans here. In Romans 5. He said, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm going to say? So every time you see a text like that, the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to ring your bell. What He done for you. He died for our sins. He shed His blood so that we can be justified. He shed His blood so that we can have peace. Why? Because not only did He shed His blood, that when they buried Him, and on the third day He rose again. And listen, there's not more comforting verses of Scripture knowing that Christ rose again. But because He lives, Psalm says, I can what? Face tomorrow. Because I know what? If I die today, if I drop dead in this pulpit, you know what? I'm go around telling folks, you know, the pastor died. You're going to be living somewhere. I'm going to be alive. Just not on this side. Amen. You talk to the rich man and Lazarus, guess what? That rich man is still alive. The Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes and seen Lazarus afar off. Don't think because you die, you like that raccoon on the side of the road. Oh, no, no, no. Listen, verse 9 of Romans 5. He says, it's much more than being justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath. How? Through Him. Through Him. Or the blood. The blood. Listen, folks. The blood brings us peace. Justifies us. What's it mean to be justified? I use these big words and Adam's looking at me. What's justified mean? Just as you have never sinned. Every sin that you've ever committed, God delivered you from it. He redeemed you. He brought you back. Hell, I'm going to send him some more. He's going to save you from those too. He's going to deliver you from those too. But that's just the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. Look at Colossians 1 and 20. I'm going to get ready to close. He says this. And having made peace through Him, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, He died to reconcile us to Himself. He died to reconcile us to Himself. The Old Testament talked about in Isaiah 53. He said, but He was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That word wounded means He was pierced in the heart. He died for us. He died for us. He was bruised for us. He was beaten for us. And by His stripes we are healed. We are healed. You know, Job believed in redemption. He believed that Christ was going to redeem him. Somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament. That's a long time ago. Job was one of the oldest books written. But you know, Every time you mentioned the mention of blood was an indication of a future death. The future death of Christ. So when you think about Rahab and Ruth, and you think about all the patriarchs, Abraham, all the sacrifices they made, it was all a sign of what was to come in the person of Jesus Christ. The psalmist in Psalms 130, and I'm going to close with just one psalm here. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now this is David. But there is forgiveness with thee. David knew that. Somebody said, well, maybe that's why they said David had a heart for God. Or that David was a man after God's own heart. He sure was, because he knew how to pray to God. And he knew that God was going to forgive him. And David committed several major sins. He said, I wait for the Lord, my soul do wait, and in his word I do hope. Let me say that again. In his word do I hope. There's no hope outside God's word. There's no hope. You can look at the folks that's successful, Hollywood, sports figures, they struggling, drinking, partying, acting a fool and going bankrupt, and there's only hope in the Lord.
Amen.
There's no hope in that.
Right.
We watch them, and some of our young folks now, they say they're thriving. They want to be successful. They want to be movie stars and rappers and different things. There's no hope in that.
Yeah.
Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord.
Yeah.
Hope in the Lord. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power of God's word. Thank you for the peace that comes with knowing you. Let us all say like Job, for I know my Redeemer lives. And some of us right now, Father God, we're facing struggles and trials and tests.
Amen.
Let us give God glory even in the tests, even in the trials. Even when all hell is breaking out in our lives, let us still be able to find time and space and the peace of God. Thank you, Father God, for this morning. Thank you for lifting our sister up, Father God, when she fell. We pray for her, and we pray for all those that are sick. We pray for those that have fought their way out to the house of God. And we pray, Father God, that you give them strength to come out on next week. Pray for our beloved deacon, Father God, who would do anything to be here, but he's not. And we pray for our sister in Baltimore that she would return to us real soon. And then we pray for all the things that you're doing within this church. All these young folks that are here, these young children, Father God, raise them up. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and make them good and godly. Give them the power to serve you all their days, so they can go back, and when they're 30 years old, I've been in church all my life. Not only in church, but I've been learning about church. I've been learning about the Lord, and I've been serving the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Protect our teenagers, Father God, as they go out tomorrow to these high schools, Father God. The weather's changing. Bless them, Father God, with power from on high. Thank you for everything you've done. And Big Dave, Father God, as he works on his hip replacement, bless him, Father God. Bless his wife. We're strong and encouraged. And then bless our women as they come out this week, Father God, to say praises to you. Father, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Amen. The doors of the church are open. Doors of the church are open, and you may be here and You're looking for a place where you can come out and worship the Lord and hear God's word preached. Not a lot of fancy stuff go on here. We just open up God's word and try to explain it the best we can.